I'll be reading Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding.
Amen. Preach the word, brother.
Thank you, Josiah.
I think it's working now. Howdy. Pick that up in Oklahoma. Let me begin by telling you thank you. Thank you for being such a loving congregation of people. Every time we get a vacation, I don't want to take that for granted. I want to just say thank you for being good to your preacher. And God will bless you for it. How's that? Had a good trip, got Blake and Addison married, and also got a little bit of R&R time, so we give you our thanks. Now, having said that, today you better put on your seatbelts. We are starting a new series today that's going to knock your socks off. And I'm not talking about my ability, I'm talking about God's Word. If you have your Bibles and like to be turning to our text today, it will be the book of Daniel. Coincidentally, Daniel's just a pretty good name. I think I'm going to title this series because I think in the larger sense it probably fits the metaphor, Life in the Lion's Den. Life in the Lion's Den. So let me get started in this way as we talk about some introductory things. This summer, Taylor and Ryan have spent most of the summer down at their grandpa and grandma's. And I heard tell before they went that grandpa was going to talk to them and teach them some life lessons, and I kind of thought, oh no, what's he going to tell them? But when we got down there, Grandpa began to tell us that the boys had done all of this work. They had been out fixing fence, mowing the grass, doing all these things, and behold, a miracle happened, I thought. Not only that, they were getting up early. They were knocking on the door, Grandpa, let's go to work. And I thought, man, I don't know what you told him, but that's really good. Well, here's what he told him. He made a point of telling me this. And I think it fits where we're headed with this story. He said, life is full of choices. And every choice you make comes with a consequence. Every single decision you make about what time you get up, about whether you set your alarm or not, whether it's how fast you drive your car or how slow you drive your car, or whether you put on your seatbelt, or what you eat. I hadn't been passing up much, have I? Every single decision that we make comes with consequences. And you know what I realized? We tend to forget that. We're Americans. We don't need to worry about all the little details. We're just going to indulge, right? But you know what? Every little choice we make comes with a consequence. That reminded me of another little connection point. Anybody in here ever done any computer programming? I had to take this class, not that I would have. I had to take Fortran computer programming. Yeehaw. Here's what I'm going to tell you about it. Here's how you write lines of computer programming. You write if-then statements. If you do this, then the computer's going to do this. If you're filling out a questionnaire on the computer, that's going to calculate how long you live, and you say that you eat all the fatty foods you can, it's going to take you down to a different answer than it would have if you said, I like fruits and vegetables. If you do this, then this is going to happen. And that's going to lead us more in line with the story as well. Church, today we will begin a study of the book of Daniel. And for the points to be made, it's my idea that the first order of business is to get you into Babylonian captivity as an Israelite, as a slave in Babylon, so that you can understand the message that's being said. So if you have to, in your mind's eye, put on some sandals, would you? Picture yourself in Babylon. You're slaves now. You have no car in the parking lot. You have no house to return to. You're not in Cedar Falls. You're in the modern-day Iraq area, okay? You're in Babylon, and you're enslaved. Now, here's what you need to know. Leading into the book of Daniel, first order of business, I want you to know how you got there. You can't do anything in your life. You can't begin to think about the future until you've understood how you got to where you're at. Now, is that going to make any applicability to our lives today? Does that have any bearing on our lives? Let me tell you what, church. This book of Daniel, you're going to learn more about Jesus, I think, than you have in a long time. Because Jesus is going to be the center point of this book. Here's how you, Israelites in Babylonian captivity, here's why you're in captivity. Straight out of Egypt, when God led you out of Egypt to become His own people, Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 6, He said that you were a stubborn and an obstinate people. That fits some of you. And by the time of Babylonian captivity, which was 586 years before Christ, those people hadn't changed. They were still stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 4, God tells the prophet Ezekiel, speaking about Israel, that He was going to send Ezekiel to a stubborn and an obstinate children. You know what dawns on me? Do you know the type of people who are stubborn and obstinate? They're the people that's filled with pride and arrogance. You have humble people. Humble people, they're not trying to exalt themselves in any way, measure. They're living in humility. They're trying to get along with each other. They're trying to help each other. But the prideful and the arrogant, these folks are the ones that have the hardened hearts. Pharaoh wasn't the only one who had a hardened heart. Israel, as a people, as His own people, they were not open to God's direction. They were not open to God's molding in their lives. Isaiah 29 verse 16 describes Israel as a lump of clay who sits on the potter's wheel and questions the potter. Think about that. God's people is described as a piece of clay on the potter's wheel. Here goes the potter's wheel. And the clay is talking to the potter and say, don't make me into a cup. I want to be a dish. Can you picture the absurdity of it? Someday I would like for you to go to Exodus chapter 14 and just start reading and take your pencil and underline how many times Israel grumbled and complained. I started doing that till I run out of lead, okay? Does that get the point across? Bunch of whining, grumbling. God's people, this is really irrelevant today because none of us whine and complain, right? I do sometimes. These people were always turning away from God, building golden calves and harboring idols in their tents. They found it especially hard to trust in God. These were the people that God led to the promised land, led them to Kadesh Barnea and said, "There it is. Go take your promise." And instead, they sent out spies. And when 10 of them come back and said, "Oh no, we can't take it. There's big giants in that land," they were fearful. They did not trust in God. Therefore, they were sent in the wilderness for 38 more years to make a 40 total of wandering around to think about their lack of trust. During the period of Judges, after they had entered into the promised land, God's people were described in this way. Judges 21, verse 25. These people were people who did as they saw fit in their own eyes. Now remember, what are you doing right now? You're sitting there thinking about being a slave in Babylon, and I'm trying to remind you of why you're a slave. Do you reckon that anything had changed from the period of Judges until captivity? Those people were still doing what they saw fit in their own eyes. Do we do that today? Do we live life according to our own thinking? Are we tempted to get away from God's thinking sometimes with a "thus saith Dan," or a "thus saith Sam" or "Rudy"? Do we try to lead our own lives? Sometimes do we fall short of looking for God's leadership in our lives? I think so. Then, in monumental ignorance, Israel wanted to have an earthly king over them, to be like the nations that God had brought them out of to make them His own people. They wanted a king to judge them. At this time, God says that Israel had rejected Him as their king, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7. During the United Kingdom, we find the first king of Israel was Saul. And Saul was disobedient almost from the get-go. He was told to go and wait for Samuel to come so they could make a sacrifice to God, and he wasn't even willing to obey that order. Saul was marked by disobedience. Later, he didn't get any better. King David, even though a man after God's own heart, lust seemed to plague his heart. I was reading how many wives he had, and I quit counting because it's more than five, including his bout with Bathsheba. Then you got King Solomon. King Solomon, you can read the book of Ecclesiastes and see how focused he was on physical things and how sidetracked he got in his life. Now I want you to think about this. These are the kings of Israel during the united period when all the tribes are together. Who do you think is watching the kings? All the people. They're looking to him for leadership. And you've got kings disobeying God. You've got kings committing adultery with their neighbors and then committing murder on top of that. You've got kings so caught up in earthly things, and you've got God's people watching that. In the divided kingdom, Jeremiah the prophet says, probably says it the best when he says in chapter 3, verse 6, "The Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, 'Have you seen what faithless Israel did when she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and was the harlot there?'" You want to know why you're in slavery in Babylon? It's because you committed spiritual prostitution. You went out and you've married foreigners. and you have worshipped their gods. You have tried to approach God on your own terms. Leviticus chapter 10, you see Nadab and Abihu doing the very same thing when they offer strange fire before God. You, the people who find yourself in Babylon, you have robbed God with your tithes and offerings. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. You have been a rebellious bunch of people. I'm including myself in the story. The you is for emphasis. Ezekiel 17 verse 14 just puts a stamp on the whole reason why you're in captivity. You have exalted yourself. Church, let me tell you something today. We exalt God in our lives, not ourselves. That's the key to faithfulness, to righteousness, is exalting God and not exalting ourselves. So when Israel found themselves in Babylonian captivity, the first thing that they need to do is say, why are we here? Now, I used to work at a prison. And I want to tell you something about prisoners. There's not one guilty prisoner on the face of the planet. That was my little interesting thing that I noted. When I was talking to prisoners, none of them did it. I can tell you one thing, a person cannot fix what they won't admit. So for those people in Babylon, and for you today, you might want to engage in the idea that the beginning place for a relationship with God is owning up to what's lacking in your life. Owning up to what's lacking in your life. So point number two. Before Israel enters into the promised land, Moses warned them that disobedience comes with consequences. In the covenant of blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 says, "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe and to do all the commandments and the statutes which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And he follows with a good long description of all those things that's going to happen. And verse 37 says, "And if you don't obey, and these curses come upon you, you shall become a whore, a proverb, and a taunt among all the people where the Lord drives you." Pretty interesting. Hold on to that idea. Verse 49 through 52 continues, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce consonants, who will have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who also leaves you no grain, no new wine or oil, nor increase of your herd, or the young of your flock until they have ceased, caused you to perish." Now listen to verse 52. "It shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land which the Lord God has given you." In the covenant of blessings and cursings, God says, listen, you do what I tell you and I'm going to bless the hound dog out of you. How's that? But if you don't do what I tell you, if you're rebellious, I'm going to send a foreign country against you and smash you down. Just in case you missed it, let's let Jeremiah say it in all certainty. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 through 12 says, "Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Pretty interesting. And will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all the nations around about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. I hope you're getting a hold of some part of this message here. I hope you're understanding that God has done everything to warn these people short of duct taping their hair to a ceiling fan. You with me? I mean, He's done everything. Moses said, here's what's going to happen if you don't obey. God said, look, Ezekiel's saying, you got to obey. Jeremiah's saying, you got to obey. You got to do this or God is going to allow Babylon to come against you and crush you and make you a desolate people, and you will be in captivity, for 70 years, thus saith the Lord. And guess what Israel chose to do? Be disobedient. What were they thinking? Had God ever done something that He said He wasn't going to do? Had God ever not been faithful to something He said He was going to do? No! Yet they wouldn't obey. So, in 722 B.C., Assyria rises up and carries the 10 northern tribes of Israel off into captivity. Northern Israel dives into sin from its beginning. When Solomon, the last king of the United Kingdom, when he died, he had a son named Jeroboam. Rehoboam. Jeroboam's son of Nebat. That's the only way I can remember that. Rehoboam. Solomon's son, Rehoboam. That is the godly line of Judah. 10 tribes said, we don't want nothing to do with you. And that was headed up under, and I'm going to look so I don't say it wrong, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, goes away with the 10 tribes to the north and forms his own little kingdom. That's the group that gets carried off. Because if you read about Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he was a turkey to say the least. The first thing he did was set up idols and build idols for idol worship. Hence, all of northern Israel was carried off into captivity. You can read about that in 1 Kings 12 and verse 28. And because of those continued sins, Shalmaneser, king of Syria, comes down and invades northern Israel. Now, he dies during the invasion, but his successor, Sargon II, finishes them off. Hauls northern Israel off into captivity. 2 Chronicles will tell you that the Assyrians, there's a difference. Assyria is over here. Right next door is Syria, which is Babylon, okay? We'll get it. You don't need a big geography lesson. They come down, they haul northern Israel off with hooks in their noses. I ain't had a hook in my nose, but I had a hook in my wrist one time when I was fishing. Can you imagine? God's people, the most blessed people on the planet, humiliated to the point that Assyria puts a hook in their nose and hauls them off into Babylonian captivity. And according to Amos chapter 5 and verse 2, they never returned as a people. In 605 B.C., you have what's left of God's people in Judah, which is the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And we're going to talk more in the next few weeks about the exact situation of the war that was going on between all the kingdoms of the earth to get us involved in that lesson. But here's what you need to know for now. In 605 B.C., you have one of Josiah. King Josiah was one of the last, not the last, but one of the last kings of Judah. He was a good, godly man, but he had a turkey bird for a son. He had more than one son, but one of his sons was Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim made an alliance with the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho. And Necho put Israel under heavy taxation. So Israel became subservient to Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And Israel got tired of paying those high taxes. So Israel went over here and went whining to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Help us! These guys are charging us all this money. We can't do anything about it. We'll become subservient to you if you'll get them off our backs. This is God's people. It just crosses my mind that they really ought to be asking God for help, wouldn't you think? Hey, let me tell you what, we're going to get a full dose of this throughout the book of Daniel. Here's God's people whining around like an earthworm. King of Babylon says, you bet. I'll help you. And after a few years, King Jehoiakim enjoyed the release from Egypt's taxes. But after a few years, King Jehoiakim said, you know what? We don't need you either, Babylon. We don't really need you. So here comes King Nebuchadnezzar and his whole army to Jerusalem. And you know what he did? He besieged it. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. Think of yourself inside the city walls. You're in the mighty fortress of Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he besieged it. Where's our God? Where's God at? He led us out of Egypt. Where's he at now? Why is there this big army surrounding Jerusalem? Wah, 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 wah. Are you a little bit scared? Let me tell you what, if I was inside a city, I'd just be like the servant of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6 who looked out there and said, whoa, no, we're being besieged. We're going to get killed. We're going to get captured. Oh, no. Ezekiel had explained that this would happen. Ezekiel chapter 4 verses 1 through 3 says, now you, son of man, get yourself a brick, place it before you, and inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem. Then lay siege against it. Build a siege wall, raise up a ramp, pitch camps, and place battering rams against it all around. Then get yourself an iron plate and set it up as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it, that it is under siege, and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel. Israel should not be, you know, surprised that Nebuchadnezzar is coming to lay the siege against it. Here's the prophet Ezekiel, and he's got out all this model stuff and built this little city for all of Israel to see, and he's playing, look like playing Tonka toys, and he's laying siege against the city, and all of Israel is supposed to be watching and understanding that this is going to happen. So we look out the walls, and here comes King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, surprise! Nope, that's just what Ezekiel showed us. He put on a theatrical production of this event before it even happened. Can you picture God's people cooped up behind the walls, scared to death? And the siege, the final siege in 586 BC, lasted 2 years. For 2 years, God's people starved to death to the point that they ate their children, Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 10. One third of them died in famine or plague, one third of them died by the sword, and one third of them was scattered to the wind, Ezekiel 5 and verse 12. Church, I want you to leave with one thing today, and don't get your songbook out because I'm not done. I want you to understand that sin can bring you to unimaginable places. Sin can open your eyes and you'll find yourself where you never thought you could be. On the very day of the siege, Ezekiel, on the very day of that last siege, Ezekiel had already been carried off with some of the captivities to Babylon. And God lets him know that the siege had begun. And interestingly enough, almost on the same day, Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, God allows Ezekiel's wife to die. And he tells Ezekiel, don't you mourn your wife. Man, anybody in here would not answer that question. Most people would mourn greatly if their wife passed away, right? God says, Ezekiel, you don't mourn her. Because I want that to be a sign to Israel. That I'm not mourning for you. You chose sin. You are where you are. And I'm not going to mourn the fact. Think about that. Do you think that God's a little bit displeased with His people? Church, we don't take sin very seriously sometimes. We make these little choices in our lives. And we think they add up to nothing. But back to what Grandpa said, every little choice makes a difference. These people needed to learn that. God then disciplines His people by giving them into the hand of a pagan king who He said earlier was now going to be His servant of wrath. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2 says, listen to this, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Babylon must have just been stronger than Israel. You catching that sarcasm? Israel fell to Babylon because God Almighty gave them into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. God allowed it to happen. Church, what I'm telling you is God ordered it to happen. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 reminds us that there is no authority except from God and by which God has established. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 gives us a key to something that you might need to know. Because if you're an Israelite and you're in Babylonian captivity, what are you thinking? Has God just abandoned me? Have I messed up so bad that I'm just going to be enslaved forever? This is just horrible. Part of my family's dead. Maybe you're one of the ones that ate your children. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. Did you hear that, church? The Lord disciplines those whom He loves. And when I was a little kid, I thought discipline was just about punishment. But you know what I'm going to tell you? Discipline is not about punishment as an ends mean. There might be some punishment in it, but church discipline is about training. God sent His people to Babylon to train them because He loves them. And church, let me tell you what, there might be some people sitting here in this auditorium today who have been wound up in sin, tied up in sin. Maybe you're entangled in the very bonds of sin. And let me tell you what, if you acknowledge that and you understand that God loves you and that He's ready and willing to train you, you can have a fresh start like some of these people had also. Jeremiah makes a great analogy about this in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, where God is seen as the potter and the clay hasn't come out to His satisfaction. God's got the old potter's wheel going and He's shaping and molding and He gets it up there and He says, man, that ain't right. Not what I had in mind. So He squashes the clay down and starts to remold it again to fit His fashion, to fit His standard. Let me tell you what, church, it's not good to get beat down on the potter's wheel. I've been there and I speak from experience. But let me tell you what, when you see God's shape rising up in your life, it's worth every bit of it. So they were hauled off into Babylonian captivity in three ways. Beginning in 597 with our story, the book of Daniel. Ending in 586 B.C. with King Zedekiah, who was also a vassal of Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah, he decided he was going to run away and escape that final tragedy. And he ran. And Nebuchadnezzar's men caught him out in the desert. Took him back to Nebuchadnezzar. You know what Nebuchadnezzar did to him? Killed his sons in front of his eyes. Killed some of the leading nobles of Jerusalem and then gouged his eyes out. So it's the last thing he could remember seeing. And the city of Jerusalem was totally destroyed. 2 Kings chapter 25. And for the taking of some of the household vessels of God, some of the temples, no surprise there. He had told Hezekiah that he was going to do that in Isaiah 39 verses 1 through 6. When some envoy from Babylon comes down to tell Hezekiah who had been sick, we hope you get better. Hezekiah took him in and showed him all the temple treasures. And Isaiah said, what did you do? He said, well, I showed him all the treasures. And Isaiah said, all these treasures are going to leave Israel and be carried to Babylon. No interesting thing there. But I want to tell you, give you the heads up for a later sermon. You don't take something that belongs to God and expect that there's not going to be some action against you. You hear what I'm saying? So they went to Babylon for 70 years. Babylon is located between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. Anything else you can think of in biblical history that's located between the Tigris and the Euphrates River? Eden, the Garden of Eden, and it was a land of gold. And if you go back and look in some archaeology stuff on the internet or something, you'll find out that Babylon was a place of gold. Later in this book, you're going to find that Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned as being the head of gold. You're going to see that these people had lion sculptures around because they wanted to be a nation of power. And they were a pagan nation. And here you are. You're an Israelite. And you come walking through the gates of Babylon. And here, there's gold-laid architecture. There's lions everywhere. Not only that, the Babylonians are scoffing at you. There's some of those Israelites. Hey, who's coming in from Babylon? It doesn't get any more humiliating than that. And church, I want to tell you something. God allows humiliation in your life when you need it. But you know what? We don't often welcome it. I'm talking to myself as well, okay? Psalm 137, verse 1 through 6, gives you a good picture of where you've just arrived in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept. We remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. Let me tell you what, the captives who went to Babylon, they looked up and they understood that they had sinned against the living God. And it broke their hearts. God desires a broken and a contrite heart. Sin will lead us to unimaginable places. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that sin enslaves us. It's amazing to me how many sins that we hold in the shadows of our lives, fearful to confess them while they eat away at our souls like acid. The Lord pleads. The Lord calls out to us. The Lord sends warnings in our lives, yet we many times will not respond. The good thing about Israel and Babylon is that God did not abandon them. You know, there are people sitting in this auditorium today who have been abandoned in life in different ways. But you need to know something for sure. God will never abandon you. As a matter of fact, He assures them through the prophet Ezekiel by the Kibar River that He can raise a valley of dry bones. Are you spiritually parched? Are you dried up spiritually? Are you just trying to maintain every day instead of growing in the Lord? Today, I think the first step for all of us needs to be to confess where we are. And secondly, hook up with Isaiah chapter 40 and understand that our God is a sovereign God and we can trust Him with every fiber of our being. Church, are we going to be a people that trust God, or are we going to be a people that just meet down in the building once a week? When you trust God, you give Him all your heart. You put Him on the highest place. You submit to Him. You take whatever He has. If He has discipline to give you, you smile and say, help me, Lord, to learn what I need to learn. Today, the invitation is yours. Today could be a beginning. I'll give you the heads up on the whole story of Daniel. They don't stay in captivity. They are redeemed. Church, you are a redeemed people. You have the choice of whether to act like you're redeemed or not. As was